I don't know how it's going for you, but I do know the topic of this weekend, we all struggle with it. It doesn't matter how confident you may be. It doesn't matter if you look like you have swag above everybody else. We all deal with the topic of the way that we think. And I've entitled this, The Lies We Think. The Lies We Think. Please get that inside of you. The Lies That We Think. Raise your hand if you can remember when you committed your life to Christ and you were born again. Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay. When you gave your heart to the Lord, you were born again. God, the Bible says that He took out your old heart and He gave you a new one. That's great news. Can I have an amen on that? But your thinking was the same. Your thinking did not change. It can change. But this is why we need the Word of God. The Bible says through the washing of the water of the Word, He changes the way that we think. Everybody in this place has a trend, a tendency to think like you did when you were still in the world. It's the reason why we need the Word. So to keep that in mind, look in 2 Corinthians. Paul was talking about this in chapter 10. He said, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." I was talking to a group of people Friday night, and I was talking about this, that the Lord doesn't want you isolated from the world. The Great Commission, the big picture of the Great Commission is going out into the world and winning them. We should all be effective in that, and you can't do it if you're isolated and around Christians all the time. We have to be out in the world, but not of it. Jesus even prayed for the disciples one time. He said, "Father, I pray that they remain in the world, but while they remain in the world, protect them from evil." So one of the ways that the enemy would love to destroy you as you go throughout your day is by your thinking. Thinking matters. This whole passage of Scripture is going to be about thinking. And let's keep it going. The wage of the world as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Like, for example, you may think the weapon you're against is the person you work beside. Maybe they're a hassle to you. Maybe you think it's your boss. Maybe you're in a marriage that's not going well, and you keep thinking, wow, if my wife would just change, or if my husband would just change. But what we're up against is not flesh and blood. It's always a spiritual battle. So what we need, we don't need our spouse to be stronger. We need to be more like Christ, and we learn that in the Word. So I think it is fair to say you don't need a better spouse. You need to be more like Christ. Are y'all tracking? So let's keep going. So the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world, and on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. This word is the word akarama, and it in the best definition that I can find, although there's a lot of ways to describe it, it's the prison of lies. It's like you're captive because of the lies that you may tend to believe. And so let's keep this going. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So here is the big idea. I want to unpack a lot of this because I believe that the Holy Spirit has a plan for our lives, and His number one objective is to bring us to the Father, to empower us so we can move to the Father. He's like the anesthesiologist before the surgery. He's the Spirit of guide, but He's also the Spirit of comfort, and He loves to minister to us. But here is the dilemma that I see. In the world is really loud. The world has to be loud because it's lying to you. So it has to convince you that it's a good idea. And in front of you every day, you're going to have the world yelling at you, "Do this, try this." I was reading about meth one day and the power of heroin that is around now, that you can do some of the drugs that are out there one time, and for the rest of your life, there's a voice that yells at you, "Do it again, do it again, do it again." This is the way the world is. This is the way the enemy tries to argue with you. But the Holy Spirit has a still small voice. It's been a real problem for me through the years. I have a difficult time hearing from God, whether I'm putting together a sermon, whether it's raising my kids, whether it's the vision for this whole church. I've literally been in my backyard yelling at the Lord like, "Lord, why don't you speak louder? You could save me a lot of time." But the reason why he speaks soft is because you have to be in close proximity to hear a whisper. I've described it in my family. We're loud. We're Cajun people. So everything we do is loud. We're loud, loud, loud. But Grace is soft-spoken. I don't know how she got in the mix. And so like when she speaks, like it's like a mosquito got in the house. So we have to stop what we're doing and go over and say, "Grace, did you say something?" "Yeah, I just said hey." And it's like, "Okay, thank you." And then we go back to what we were doing to be loud again. The Holy Spirit, his voice is still and small. In the Old Testament, it wasn't in the volume. It wasn't in the thunder or the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire or the wind. It was in the whisper. He speaks softly, but accurately. He's telling you the truth. We should adhere to it and crave it. But what we like is we like to move to the pattern of this world. Look what Paul was saying. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And Romans 12 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." This is basically what I'm talking about, the way that we think. You gave your heart to the Lord, but your thinking is still around the pattern of this world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Look at the dividends of it. "And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." He only has one will, but it shows three faces to his will. It's his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. Every time you are hurting or you get a bad phone call or you're in a place where maybe you have an addiction to pornography, and then all of a sudden you're at home alone and it's like, "Man, I don't know." And then you end up slipping into that. Or maybe you just have a negative trend in the way that you think about yourself. Maybe you walk into a room and people are laughing and you immediately think they're laughing at you. Maybe you have trouble looking at people in their eyes because you're worried about what they think about you. So you're always looking down or to the side. You're insecure. Maybe you have been abused verbally, so you're just always in a protective mode. Like you just think, "Somebody's going to hurt me. Eventually they're going to hurt me." And in fact, when you live in that world and you decide that this is the pattern that I'm going to live in, and you say, "No one's going to ever hurt me again." They just did, because you're not intended to live with a wall up where you're separate from everyone else. So that's the pattern of the world that you can adhere to, but it's basically from a house of lies. And it usually comes from some sort of trauma or some bad moment in your life where you just said, "Wow, I need to protect myself. I have to think this way." And then when you give your heart to the Lord, the Lord is trying to renew your thoughts, trying to get you thinking more according to the pattern of the Word instead of the pattern of the world. But a lot of times we're comfortable in the pattern of lies, the prison of lies that we have listened to all of our lives. These lies become our friends. So I remember my friend Billy Hornsby, who is in heaven now. Years ago, when he was in high school, he was in the 10th grade, and I may not get this story exactly right, but here's what I remember about it. He was in the 10th grade, and the teacher didn't like him that much, and he was a little too cocky. But she called him up to answer a question in the math class. Most teachers are not like her, but it's still the story. So she called him up. She goes, "Here's the problem. Billy Hornsby solved the problem." So he went up to the chalkboard and he grabbed a piece of chalk. And instead of doing the new math where you work out the problem, he just put the answer on the bottom because he's a really smart guy. He just put the answer on the bottom, threw the piece of chalk down, and walked back to his desk and sat down. Then the lady got mad about that. He actually got the answer right, but he didn't work the problem, so she called it wrong, which is true. But then she said, "Billy Hornsby, there's something about you. You're never going anywhere. You're never going to be successful. You were dumb. That's the reason why you don't like to work this out, and everybody in the class knows that you're a loser." Billy Hornsby, in that day, he didn't quit school. He ended up graduating from high school, But it was that day that he really did quit school. He just went to school thinking, I am dumb, I can't pass tests, I'm never going to be anything, I'm just going to coexist through the world. Well, ultimately, he graduated and gave his heart to the Lord, and he was trying to change this side of him. I remember him telling me that he applied for a job at Exxon, and when he applied for the job at Exxon, he was really trying to get over this thinking pattern that he had, this prison of lies. And they said, hey, we want to hire you. You're amazing. Just take this test, and if you pass this test, we'll hire you. And this is where the lies came back. You can't pass a test. You're dumb. You're never going to be able to do it. But he decided to take the test anywhere out of a lot of fear. And then a few days later, it took a few days before the grades came back. And he kept thinking, there's no way I passed that test. So the same boss who liked him called him on the phone. He said, Billy, we got the test results. And Billy was about to say, I know, I failed. I'm not smart. And it was at that time that the guy said, Billy, we graded your test, and you made the best grade in the history of Exxon. Billy said that it was in that moment that he realized, well, maybe I'm not so dumb. Maybe I'm smart. Billy went on to write books. In fact, we started the ARC, the Association of Related Churches. We planted over 800 churches, and it really came from a time where Billy was in a room praying, seeking God, and the Lord gave him that idea. What is the prison of lies that you listen to? If you change your thoughts, you can change your life. This is the reason why Jesus went to Golgotha, so we could have provision on changing the way that we think. You can see this prison of lies. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had it made. By the way, if Adam and Eve would have been Cajun, everything would be different. And I'll explain. I thought about this lately. If Adam and Eve would have been Cajun, they would have never eaten the apple. They would have eaten the serpent. Thank you very much. God bless you. You can go home now. That's funny right there. I don't care what you say. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, but it was basically paradise. It was a portal of heaven on earth. They would have lived forever. It couldn't have gotten any better. And the Lord says, it's all yours. We talked about this not long ago. There were two trees in the center of the garden. One of them, he said, do not eat from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. But the enemy showed up, the serpent, and he just started messing around with the way they were thinking. They were thinking, this is amazing. We have God in the cool of the day. How can he get any better than that? How can he get any better than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? So here they were. Then the enemy showed up. Did God really say, challenging their thinking? Did God really say that you couldn't eat from that tree? Next lie. You will not surely die. And in fact, he took it to another step. He said, if you eat from that tree, it was an argument, like the scripture we read. He demolishes a pretension, an argument. He's arguing with the thinking that they had. This is still how he does it to this day. Did God really say that? You won't die. In fact, if you eat from it, you will live. You will know. You'll be more like God. You'll know some of the stuff that he knows. Let me ask you a question. After they ate from it, was it a pack of lies? Were they in a prison of lies? Did they get a better life out of it? Was it truth or a lie? Did it kill them? Yes, not physically, but spiritually. Did they become more like God? No. To be truthful, they became more like the serpent because it was a lie. So here's a strong point, the most important thing I will say. Satan only has one goal with your thinking. He doesn't want you to know God. And in fact, after you get to know him, he's not going to want you to know him anymore. He's wanting you to stay on pause for you not to grow. He hates the word of God inside of you. It renews how you think. It changes the way that you dream. It changes what you get up and live for. You can have the same job after you change the way that you're thinking, and then all of a sudden the job doesn't bother you anymore. My insecurity, everybody has insecurity, and mine usually comes around being called. A lot of times, even when I speak, the enemy is just whispering to me, this is no good, it's not helping anyone. I remember it was really hard. Anytime I could get out of speaking, the first 5 years I was in ministry, I would get out of it. It started when I was in Bible school. When I was in Bible school, I just hated the whole idea that I had to be a pastor that actually had to preach and teach the Word of God. I knew, it's like, there's no way out of it. So I knew that I wasn't going to be good at it. I remember thinking, I'll never be an orator. I'll never be able to do it. And so every time I was in Bible school, I wanted to run out as fast as I could because I was in a prison of lies. In fact, someone approached me and they said, I don't even remember who this person was. But they said to me, and it also happened with another pastor at one point. This person said to me, I was telling the story of my dad, who now serves the Lord, thank the Lord for that. But at the time, my dad was running wild in the world. And he had committed adultery, and he tells the story publicly, or I wouldn't mention it. And this person looked at me and said, your dad committed adultery, you're going to ultimately do it too. And through the years, that has not happened. That is not the truth. But I lived in that prison of lies for a while, thinking, man, one day I'm just going to hurt a bunch of people. I'm just going to hurt people. And I held on to those lies. And I was thinking, I'm going to be the worst pastor that ever lived. And as long as I held on to that, I didn't have the confidence and the boldness to walk into the room to do what God has called me to do. What is the prison of lies that you live in? Do you have these messages playing over and over in your mind? Proverbs 4:23 says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Listen, at some point, instead of looking back and seeing all the failures that you've had, the Lord can renew your thinking to when you look around, you just see the healing that has taken place in your life. So here's some principles we can live by. Number one, my thoughts, they control my life. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, talking about men and women, so is he. My thoughts control my life. Your thoughts control your life. Would you throw me that piece of candy right there? Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Wow, that was a good throw. But you came all the way here. You could have handed it to me. Okay, here's the deal. This right here is the Lord spent a lot of time in heaven making these chocolates. They're in my office. If you go into my office, you will notice it's not a typical office. It's more of a place where you fellowship and pray over people. It's just it's a cool place. But the coolest thing in my office is a little bowl full of these chocolates. Okay, this is like, how many of you in the room, you love Reese's peanut butter cups? Look at this, the real Christians. These are the godly people that seek the Lord. But this is a whole nother level because this is Dove chocolate over peanut butter. Like, Lord have mercy. Okay, here's what I've learned about this. I can't eat just one of these. So if I do eat one of these, I will eat every one in the bowl. And sometimes that is more than the amount I will tell you and admit to you about. So here's what I've learned, that I can control this if I eat just one as I leave, because then I'm no longer in the room. So, but here's the problem. If I eat it when I first walk, I've done all of this. This is all tested. This is not, okay. If I eat this as I walk out the door, I will go back in and get another one. And I'll keep that pattern going for a long time. But I've noticed that if I get in my truck and I drive a half a mile down the road, that I will still turn around and go back to my office. This is the truth. But something happens at a mile. Like if I go all the way to a mile and then eat it, it's like, should I turn around? And I never do. So give it up for me. I'm proud. I'm a mile. Okay, but hold on. Shouldn't I just take these out of my office? Why do I even have them in there? Because I like looking at them. It's a part of my life. This is exactly the way that it is with your thinking. Back in the day, I used to be incredible at golf. You could probably look at me and tell I'm an amazing athlete. But when I used to be good at golf, I was confident. I could stand over the shot, any type of shot I wanted to hit. If I wanted to hit a draw, I just knew how to do it. And I was good. But now I stink because I pastor you and you guys keep me busy and you have ruined my golf game. But here's the rest of the story. Now when I go to play golf, I don't know where it's going. So I don't know where to aim. So I'm like, it's just a horrible thing to play golf now. This is the way it is in life. If you don't know where you're going, you won't know where to aim. And our thinking kind of knocks us around. Like, are we aiming correctly now? Proverbs 4:23 says, be very careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You may say, well, I was just thinking it. No, it shaped you. There's a man in our church. I just saw him just now. He's a very godly guy. And for years, he would not pray. He would not read the word. And then someone motivated him, some speaker at a conference. And the motivation was just get in the word 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes a day. And he said, you know what? I can do that. He's a busy person, but he did it. Every morning, then it created more moments from 5 minutes, 6, 7. And then after some time, maybe 6 months or a year, he was complaining one day to his family. He said, man, I've been seeking the Lord and nothing's changed. And his daughter looked at him and said, wait, Dad, it changed you. The primary reason why we are around the things of God is so he can strengthen us so we can do the purposes of God. The Lord is very interested in using you, but you are stuck and just like taking another lap. Like the Israelites, 40 years, they could have been there in 7 days, but 40 years just taking another lap because of their complaining, because of their griping, because of their thinking. In fact, you can even look back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God was so frustrated with the world that he destroyed the world. Why? It wasn't because of their evil works. The Bible first says it was their evil thoughts that were driving him crazy. Because if you think it, you will ultimately do it. The mind, number two, is the battleground for sin. When we think temptation is something out there, it's just over there, then it keeps us from... There was this guy who was speaking to our staff, and he was talking about pornography. And I wanted to go there a few times today because I know how many people are addicted to this. And he was describing that if this is the way that you think, this is the pattern of the world, like you're going to go back to it. If this is what you're thinking about. So what happens, and he described it, that somebody will go and look at pornography, and when they're finished, they just try to leave it over there and go, wow, I'm different now. But the problem is the way that you think is always traveling with you. So it hasn't really changed. It's still there. This is similar to what Paul. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I love Romans 7 because it sort of sets up the whole thing in Romans 8. How many of you knew Romans 7 was before Romans 8? Y'all tracking with me? And he said, for in my inner being I delight in God's law and God's word. He said, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind. So he talks about the word of God, God's law, the word. Now he's talking about this pattern in his mind. And then it's making me a prisoner. There's the word again. Stronghold, prison of lies. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Could y'all look here for a minute? Before he said that, he was talking about, man, in my thinking, I can't believe this is Paul who loved the Lord way more than most of us. He said, every time I want to do good, it's the evil that I keep on doing. I want to do the right thing, but for some reason, I keep doing the wrong thing. I want to do what is right, but why do I keep doing what's wrong? And it's like, oh, yes, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who rescues us. Then Romans 8, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Then he gets into having your mind set on the Spirit. You can see the victory that he won through the process of changing the way that he thought. Here's some great news. Our thoughts can be reset by the Spirit of God. And Romans 8 and verse 5, let's look deep into this word. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Satan can't control your thoughts, and God will not control your thoughts. You are the gatekeeper of your thoughts. So when you decide to go to the Word, this is how he moves in and changes the way that we think. So how do you renew your thoughts? Number one, I must feed my mind truth. I must feed my mind truth. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." The thoughts that you get from the wicked. "Or stand around with sinners or join with the mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." And then they become like this. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, and their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. Could y'all look here for a minute? There's a lot of books that you can read in your life, and it's great to read as much as you can. But the Bible is the only book that reads you. It's like a mirror. And if you don't feed on it, the Bible says you'll be like a fool, like someone who looks into the mirror and forgets what you saw when you walk away. There are 29 million miles of paper on shelves in the Library of Congress. But there's only one book there that is living and active. But when it's just written on a page, it is the Logos word and not the Rhema word. Like, it's not just words, like I'm quoting words to you, reading verses to you. It's Rhema. It becomes powerful when you believe it, like it changes the way that you think. Philippians, it actually tells us exactly how to think. By the way, I was reading this stat that 90% of the things that you worry about and fret about and are anxious about, 90% of them never even happen. But you live as though it did happen because your thinking tells you where to go. So the Bible tells us how to think. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, don't just let it be logos, but put it into practice. Put it into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you." If you love the peace that passes all understanding, would you praise his holy name in this place today? It's just amazing to have that. Where else can we go? Number two. I must take my thoughts captive. Martin Luther, I was reading about him, and he said, you can't really do anything about birds flying over your head, but you can keep them from pooping in your hair. The way you do that is by moving. Like, the Lord wants you moving, not staying stagnant where you are. And here's a quick assessment of our thoughts when you tend to be negative. And a lot of people are. I just want you to look at me. Some of you are way too negative in the way that you think, and then in your words, and then your countenance. And I'm not trying to be negative back to win. I'm trying to give you the word to win, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. It's not a lot of fun to be around you. And you can't just get up one day, "I'm just going to be positive." You can read all the humanistic books in the world, and it'll never change you. You're going to have to change the way that you think before you change the way you live. Some of you, this is the way that you think. Life is never going to get any better. God doesn't love me. Everyone is mean to me. Now they're doing it to my kids. My kids are not treated fairly. I have the gift of giving and others have the gift of taking. I prayed for God to use me and now he's just using me. No one knows how hard I work. No one cares about me and they don't know how much I care. Some people actually think, if I had a new city, if I had a new marriage, if I had a new job, if I had a new church, everything would be better. But the problem is your thinking goes with you. It's not going to be better over there. It's only better when you allow the word here to change you. Number two, some of you are fearful. I wish I could talk about this, but I just want to let you know sometimes these things are passed down. My dad, he used to have a dream every night that Randy and I were in a horrible accident and we were walking down the hallway with our arms cut off, screaming. And he would wake up hyperventilating. Talked to a pastor about it. The pastor said, man, get on your knees before God. And my dad, he would get on his knees. And well, interesting enough, when I was raising my kids, sometimes they would walk out. Michelle, can remember this? They would walk out to the car, and I would think, they're going to have a bad accident. This is going down. And I would run out there and say, hey, make sure you drive the speed limit. Wear your seatbelt. Be careful. Call me when you get there. Text me. Dad, I'm 21 years old. I don't care. Just do it. And then I realized, wow, I'm just buying into these. I'm like in a prison of lies. So I got on my knees and went to Scripture trying to get past this. Look, the prison of lies didn't want to just hint this to me. It wanted me to end up being locked down there. Worried about it more than I have confidence about it. And then number three, some of you are critical. Like, I wish I was married. Some of you, I wish I wasn't married. Wish my husband was more like this other guy. Wish my wife would never nag anymore. She just nag, nag, nag. I think I saw one guy looking at his spouse. Don't do that, buddy. It's not going to go well. I wish I had kids. I wish I had different kids. This church, who does he think he is on that screen over there? What happened to his hair? Music is just too loud. It's too cold in this place. I ran into somebody at a really nice restaurant, P.F. Chang, the godly, just love that place. And this lady came over, she was right, standing right by me. She goes, wow, you're a lot fatter in person than you are. And I remember thinking, I'm so blessed to be your pastor. Look, I was studying about, quickly, I have to move. I was studying about hummingbirds and versus vultures. You're going to find what you look for. A hummingbird every day gets up and starts looking for something sweet, nectar, and the hummingbird finds it. A vulture gets up every day and just looks for dead things and finds it. You're going to find what you're looking for. Come on, as your pastor, I want you looking for truth, the Word of God. And number three, I must remember how amazing His will is for my life. All right, I'm going to close this out by telling you on the way that I see a lot of us approaching the Lord. You love the Lord? You really do. Like if I were to measure somehow, be able to put a scope on you and measure how much you love the Lord, it would tip the scale high. But so did the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler went up to the Lord and he was like amazed by the Lord. He like slid into the presence of Jesus one day. That's what he said. He said, you're amazing. You're good. And Jesus, man, he just cuts right through it because he's truth. So he knew the thoughts. He knows our thoughts. Thoughts matter. So he said to him, he goes, you know, if you think I'm good, then obey my commandments. And this is where the guy lied. He just lied. The Bible doesn't say that he lied, but I'll tell you what he said, and you just tell me if you think he lied. Jesus said, obey all of my commandments. He goes, I've obeyed every one of the commandments all of my life since I was a little bitty kid. There's no one in this room that has. And Jesus kind of cut through that again. And then, so I'm not going to tell you what Jesus said to him because I don't want it to be in a different category of where you struggle. So I'm just going to say Jesus went for the nerve inside of him of the way that he thought. And Jesus said this to him. He said, okay, if you want to follow me, you want to be around, let's go. But I want you to go and do that one thing and then come back and we're gonna go after it. And the Bible said it was like, whoa. Like, don't try to change the way that I think on that. I can't do that. And all we know is that this rich young ruler, he walked away from the Lord with his head down in despair. This is what happens to everyone when you decide, I'm not gonna go with truth. I'm just gonna do it my way. Let me ask you a question. Like, you've heard of the story of the rich young ruler? Then anyone in this room, just yell this out. What was his name? Tell me anything about him other than he was a rich young ruler. Where did he get his money? When he walked away, he was sad, but where did he go? Tell me anything about this guy's life. None of us know. Except the fact that he could have followed the Lord, but he went away in despair. If he would have said, whatever you say, I trust that is better than whatever I'm thinking, and whatever you say, I'll do. He could be a household name now. He might have written 1/3 of the New Testament. But he refused to change the way that he thought, so he went back to the pattern of the world, the way that he used to think. And really, nothing changed except he had a conversation with Jesus. So I do want to let you know that God has big plans for you. But at some point, you're going to have to start tackling and challenging the pattern of the world and the way that you think. He's provided a lot so we can demolish those strongholds. But if you're in a prison of lies, I say, just like at Calvary, just like when he died, he got up and he got out. I challenge you to get up and get out, and let's serve the Lord with all of our heart. Bow your heads, please, no one looking around.